Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. As Jesus was passing through a field of grain on the Sabbath, his disciples began to make a path while picking the heads of grain. At this, the Pharisee said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and he and his companions were hungry? How he went into the house of God when Abiathar was high priest and ate the bread of offering that only the priest could lawfully eat and shared it with his companions?" Then Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That is why the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." The Gospel of the Lord. Today, on this day of prayer and fasting, the U.S. bishops have asked in reparation for Roe versus Wade and Doe versus Bolton and all of the evil that has come as a result of that. The Church gives us in the readings a real image of hope. Hope for the struggle so that we never give up. The letter of the Hebrews, as we've been discussing for the last week and a half, was written to the early Christians at a time of persecution, to help them to persevere until the end, not to harden their hearts toward the Word of God, the words that He said, and the Word He became through His incarnation, so that through their sufferings united to His, they might come to glory. Today, after the author of the letter to the Hebrews has been talking about how Jesus is our high priest, always interceding for us, never abandoning us, the author exhorts us, "We earnestly desire each of you to demonstrate the same eagerness for the fulfillment of hope until the end." Eagerness, a real promptness, a real enthusiasm, despite the struggles, for the fulfillment of hope until the end. We have a well-proven hope, but we've got to constantly renew that theological virtue until the end. The prayer that we had before the Gospel, taken from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, "May the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ enlighten the eyes of our mind so that we may know what is the hope that belongs to our call." There is so much hope that belongs to our call. The author of the letter to the Hebrews here and later goes to Abraham, talks about his hope, the hope he placed in God when God said, "Leave your native land, go to a place that I will show you." He had hope in precisely what the Lord would give, and so he acted. He had hope when God promised him descendants more numerous than the stars of the sky or the sands on the sea shore. And even though it took 25 years for the beginning of that promise to be fulfilled, he hoped. Even as the letter of the Hebrews will tell us later, when God asked him to sacrifice his own son Isaac, he had hope 1,800 years before Jesus' resurrection that even should he slay his son, because that son Isaac was the son of the promise, so identified by God, that God would actually raise his son from the dead. This hope, the eagerness for the fulfillment of hope until the end. The contrast to that is what the author says immediately thereafter, "So that you may not become sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and prudence are inheriting the promises. Sometimes it's a battle not to become sluggish, not to become weighed down by all the difficulties, by the problems, by one difficult case after another, by one setback, by the various kitchen sinks that the evil one throws to try to extinguish our hope. It was the same thing for the early Christians. They're constantly hoping that the persecution would end for obvious reasons. And then another person was arrested. And then another person was tortured. And then another person was put to death. It was easy, in a sense, but if we were looking just at human dimensions, for them to lose hope. But God, through this author, was saying, no, same eagerness. Imitate those who through faith, God is faithful, and we entrust ourselves to that fidelity. And patience, we know how to wait. Waiting is itself a form of suffering, patior. But we know that God comes through. That is the means by which the promises will be inherited, if only we persevere to the end. After patient waiting, Abraham obtained the promise. God made a covenant with us, the author goes on, so that we could trust in God's commitment. He will fulfill his promises to us, just like he fulfilled them to Abraham. And that promise is the new and eternal covenant, in which whoever eats Jesus' body and drinks his blood will live forever, in which the resurrection is the great sign of the triumph of life over death. So he finishes this passage by one of the most beautiful of all Christian images that we need, not just on January 22nd, but constantly, especially as the church labors through great difficulties, and our culture through even greater ones. It is impossible for God to lie. We who have taken refuge might be more strongly encouraged thereby to hold fast to the hope that lies before us. This hope that lies before us, we have as an anchor of the soul, sure and firm, that reaches into the interior behind the veil. Hope is always symbolized by an anchor. An anchor that's thrown beyond the clouds. That anchor is Christ at the Father's right side, where he's constantly interceding for us. Just like an anchor in the middle of a storm holds a boat in place so that it's not brought out to sea and lost and shipwrecked, so this anchor in heaven is what stabilizes us in the midst of whatever storms we may face. To have the eagerness to hold on to the Lord, knowing that even though hurricanes seem to be blowing against that boat, even though big waves are coming, the anchor is firmly set. And as long as we remain with Christ in the boat, things are going to be okay. Christ is the one who has pierced the veil. Today we see a manifestation of his intercession for us in the gospel when he pierces into the sanctuary in order to feed his apostles when they were hungry. He teaches a very important principle. The Jews had idolized the Sabbath. The Sabbath became an end rather than a means. Jesus reminded them of what the purpose of the Sabbath was to renew man. God rested, and we rest on the Sabbath so that we can reset our relationship with the Lord and our relationship with others. It was never God's will that the Sabbath be a day in which his beloved sons and daughters starve or suffer in ditches or not be able to help out their neighbor in charity because they happen to be lifting something over a certain weight. Sabbath was meant to renew us in love. So that's why when they were hungry, Jesus, without batting an eyelash, went into the sanctuary. Sorry, Jesus allowed them to do the work of picking, threshing, and eating grain because his ancestor David had penetrated that sanctuary. And Jesus was himself going beyond an intercession for his beloved. Jesus continuously does the same. Today, as we celebrate this Mass, the Lord wishes to remind us that he is the anchor of our soul. And every day as we unite ourselves to him on the altar, he takes us with him beyond the veil into the Father's presence. He renews us each morning in the hope that belongs to our call, so that we can become witnesses of hope to everyone else, so that we might not become sluggish, but that we might demonstrate that same eagerness for the fulfillment of our hope to the end through patience and faith until the promises Jesus sealed in his blood are fulfilled.